I want to invite you today to turn with me to Romans chapter 15 as we continue our way through the book of Romans. And I know somebody's going to say, "Oh, Tim, it's Mother's Day. Come on, why can't you preach on Proverbs 31 or something about moms or something like that?" Listen, the title of the message today is Making Others Happy. I can't think of anything more motherly than those who make other people happy. I remember Ralphie in the Christmas story saying that his mother had not had a hot meal in 15 years. And that's the truth. Hey, we applaud moms because they do indeed live out what we're looking at here today by making other people happy. I sure am glad that you're here today, and I hope that you have an opportunity to express those thanks and love and appreciation to your mom, that you could also express love and appreciation to others, even within your church family. As we've been through Romans 12 and 13 and 14 and now into 15, Paul's talking specifically about the relationships that we have with one another within the context of the church family, how we are to act towards one another, how we are to react towards one another. And this is one of those again today. How can you make others happier? How can you please others? That word please is found 17 times in your New Testament. 17 times. And every time it simply is translated just like that. It's translated please. It means to make someone happy somehow. But now we're not talking about being men pleasers like Paul's talking about in Galatians chapter 6. We're not talking about compromising the gospel or compromising our effect at any point. But what can we do as a church family to help please or to make happy others within our church family? Is there ever a call to defer my own convictions or my own wishes, my own agenda for someone else's? Of course there is. What you're going to notice as you go through this passage today is that there's always a call for sacrifice. At some point, God is always going to call upon me to make some kind of sacrifice, whether it's a monetary sacrifice or a time sacrifice or a skill sacrifice or something along those lines where I do something for somebody else that I may or may not ever receive thanks back for. Sounds like a mom, doesn't it? All right, if you're a mom today, if you are a child of a mom today, then I'm going to ask you to stand. Wow, look, that's everybody. All right, we're in Romans chapter 15, beginning in verse number 1. We then, who are strong, ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, receive one another, just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Let's pray. Father, we do have a tendency to put our eyes, our attention, our affection simply upon ourselves and our own needs, whatever those things might be. But as you draw our attention today away from ourselves and towards others, draw our attention today away from ourselves and toward you, Father, we pray that you would be our teacher today, that we would listen to what you say in your word and that we would heed it and follow it, and that our church would be a place of peace, patience, comfort, and hope. Father, encourage us today from your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You can be seated. These are indeed encouraging words that Paul writes as you begin to get over into chapter 15 But it's one of those places where if he had not made a chapter break here, it really would have been okay. Because what he's been saying, what we studied last week out of chapter number 14, is really continuing on. In fact, if you recall, last week the first verse that we read was, well, it was the first verse of chapter 14. Today's last verse that we read was verse number 7 of chapter 15, and both of them bookend with the ideas of receiving one another, of accepting others. Within the context of the church family, there has to be an opportunity for us to receive one another. And I don't mean receiving members just simply by voting on them or accepting people simply because they fit into neat categories within the structure of our church. But that we receive people as people, that we accept them for who they are, knowing that we too are people under the guidance of the Lord Jesus. And because we are under His lordship, they are under His lordship, then together we can be one family within the lordship of Jesus Christ and exalt Him together in that way. If I then, as a member of the family, a member of the body, if I then, as a person who loves the others within my church family, begin to receive and accept them, there's going to be a measure of sacrifice and a measure of deference that I make. There's going to be something that I'm going to want to do to say no to my own agenda, to say no to my own desires, to say no to my own wishes, because it becomes best in the life of somebody else. That's what we're talking about by pleasing someone else. If you're saying today, well, I just don't want to do that. You know, I'm going to just don't. I'm all the time, whether it's at home or it's at work or somewhere else, I'm always called upon to do something for somebody else. I'd just as soon somebody do something for me for a change. Try this. Try doing something for somebody else. Seek their goodwill, seek their good, seek their pleasure. And see if somebody doesn't do that for you. If I were to seek the pleasure of others within our church, that means others would begin to seek the pleasure of others, and at some point I'm going to fall into that, aren't I? A happy church that's happy with others is a church that's even happy with itself. I want to show you some things in here. Why we should seek to please others. Some motivating factors, six of those that are in these verses. The first one is this. We should seek to please others so that we ourselves might be engaged. That we might be engaged. Now, some of you single girls, that's not what I'm talking about. Don't get your hopes up. That's not what I'm saying today. What I mean is this. It's not enough to have your name on the roll. It's not enough simply to be a member of the team. It's not enough while the game is going on to be sitting on the bench or sitting on the sidelines while everybody else is immersed in the action. Maybe a better analogy than game is warfare. It's not just about being on the roll for Uncle Sam. It's not about just being in uniform. It's about being engaged in the battle. When my brothers in arms are out there fighting, I shouldn't be comfortably sitting back at camp waiting for them to bring my freedom back to me. I should be engaged in the process. I should be engaged in the fight. When it comes to church, I should be engaged in what's going on. I should be engaged in the good things that God's doing. I should be engaged in the action. I should be engaged even in the warfare. To use that kind of analogy. See, the very first benefit of seeking to please others, it comes right back to you. It gets you off of being the person who just simply sits around and waits for something else to happen. And it gets you on the front line. It gets you engaged into what you're doing. Did you notice there in verse number 1 that he divides all believers, and he's talking about believers, he's talking about a church family. He divides his believers up into two specific groups. We saw one of those groups last week, those that are weak, and then those that are strong. He's not talking about physical prowess, is he? He's talking about spiritual, convictional faith. He's talking about those who are weak because they are relying upon a list of do's and don'ts. They're relying upon yet another time for somebody to tell them how to act in their own Christian life. And then those who are strong, who simply thrive in their relationship with God. He says those two people are going to be in every kind of church. His call today is not simply to say, okay, you who are weak, you need to get out there and get busy. Those of you who haven't signed up for something, you need to go sign up for something. By the way, you can sign up for Vacation Bible School. Just a little plug, just a little subliminal message I need to slide in there today. He's not saying, he's saying, those of you who are strong in your relationship with God, there is something that you need to do. I know that you're already busy. Listen, as Alan's been taking us through those letters to the churches in the book of Revelation, do you notice how many times God says to them, I know your works. I know what you're doing. God knows what you're doing. God sees what you're doing. He sees your sacrifice. He sees your service. He knows those things. It's not as if he's saying, well, nobody's doing anything. No, he's talking to those who are strong. He's talking to those who are already carrying the weight. He's talking to those who are already busy. And he says, there's something else that I need for you to do. Listen to me carefully. Are you listening? There's something to do, not because there's another group of projects that needs doing. There's always going to be projects. There's always going to be a group of tasks that needs to get done. He's not calling you to be engaged so that these tasks or these slots can be filled. He's calling you to be engaged because there are people who matter. There are people who need to be discipled. There are people who are counting on you. Not just the stuff, not just the tasks, not just the things, but real, living, breathing people. That's who you're to involve your life in. To be engaged means to be involved in the life of another person or another group of people. To pour yourself into them. What does he say to them? You who are strong. He says, bear with the scruples. You may have the word infirmities or weaknesses. Weaknesses is probably the best translation that's there. Bear with those weaknesses of the weak. There's something in their life that is fragile. There's something in their life that's making them weak. There's something in their life that's just not strong. There's something that Satan can pick on and bring them down in a moment. So what do we do as a church family? Let them fall? Let them lay there? Let them be on that spiritual life alert? Hey, I've fallen, I can't get up. We go help them. When he says that you ought to bear with the weaknesses, that word bear with means to get up under and to hold up. Paul uses it in Galatians where he says this, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. It means when they're falling, it means when they're hurting, it means when they're slumping, that you get down there with them. You don't stay over them and say, you get up. You be strong. You act right. You get in line. It's me getting down to where they are and helping lift that burden, to lift that hurt. To take that area in their life that is fragile and give it support. That's what I'm to do. That's how I am to be engaged with my church family. If you need a benefit, if you need some kind of motive to be able to please others, then just understand you're going to be the first beneficiary. You're finally going to have meaningful membership within your church. There's a second motivation. Not only that we might be engaged, but that others might be edified. That others might be edified. Look in verse number 2. He says, let each of us please his neighbor. Now you just said in verse 1, not simply pleasing ourselves. So I put myself on the back burner. He says, instead, let each of us please his neighbor. Look, not just for pleasure's sake. Not just for happiness' sake. Not because they're disgruntled and angry and you want to turn that frown upside down. That's not what he's saying. That's not what he's saying. He's not saying, do this so they'll feel good. That's not what he's saying. You ever go out of church knowing that it's been better for you because you've been there, but yet you just don't necessarily feel good about it? Yep, some of you are going to go out that way today. It's not about my feelings, it's not about their feelings. What does he say? To please his neighbor for his good. For his good. Is this something that is good for them? Listen, if I get down there with them to help bear their burdens, doesn't mean that I have to take their burden away from them so that they are now completely unburdened and I take it upon myself. That's just getting them out from under responsibility. That's not what I've been called to do. I'm not being called to take their responsibility away from them. I'm not being called to take their burden away from them. Their burden comes from the Lord. I can't take that. But I can help them. Taking their burden, taking their responsibility is not good. Helping them with their responsibility is good. Notice what he says further. Do it for their good, leading to edification. It leads to edification, which simply means to be built up. They're going to be built up. There are so many parallels between chapter 14 and chapter 15, and this is one of them. Do you remember twice last week? I think it's in verse 15 and verse number 20 of chapter 14. He says, do not destroy them. Do not destroy them for the sake of food. But instead, he says, build them up. Don't tear them down. Build them up. And now what's he saying here? Why am I to bear the burdens of my neighbor? Bear the burdens of those within my church family? Why should I do that? So that they might be built up. Not so they continue to fall at their weak point. Not so that they continue to stumble over the blocks that are in their way. But for their good, that they might be built up and built stronger. Our responsibility is not to lead people to a point of making a decision. Our point is to help lead people to a point to where we're making disciples, where we're building into people so that they themselves can become Christ-like, so that they themselves can become strong. If they're weak now, and I'm helping them, I'm doing the things that are necessary to please them, I'm trying to help lift their burden, trying to help build them, what I'm saying is, I recognize your weakness. I see the area where it's fragile, and I don't want you to be fragile there anymore. I don't want you to be weak there anymore. I don't want you to fall anymore. I want you to be strong. To be strong. To have some spiritual muscle that is built up. And that's what it means for them to be edified. Look, if you will, in verse number 3. We seek to please others that we ourselves might be engaged, that others might be edified, and that Christ might be emulated. That he might be emulated. Listen, if you need an example, if you need motivation, then don't have to look any farther than Christ himself. For Christ did not please himself. Instead, he quotes this verse out of the Psalms, the reproaches of those who reproached you, that's the Father, God, have fallen upon me. In this case, it's Christ. But as that psalm is written, I think David writes that psalm, those who reproach God have fallen on me. Listen to me. If you seek to please others, then know that some of those reproaches are going to fall on you. It's not just going to be accolades. It's not just going to be applause. Everybody's not going to understand, and everybody's not going to congratulate you because you've sacrificed something, you've deferred, and now they see you helping somebody else. Everybody's not going to be happy that you do that. Truth of the matter is, if not one person in this room were happy with me, but the one that matters the most is happy, then I'm happy. We seek to please an audience of one, and when we seek to please the audience of one, he turns his attention to others, and therefore I must as well. Jesus did not come to seek his own. He said, I didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. Jesus said this, I always do those things that please the Father. Wouldn't you love to have that said at your funeral? He always did, she always did those things that please the Father. Listen, if Jesus has come to give his life for us, to die for us, for our sins to be raised from the dead, that he might be Savior and Lord over all, then how can I not give him my all? How can I say, I love the head, but I can't love the body? I can give and sacrifice for the head, but I can't give and sacrifice for the body. If I love him, then I'm going to love them. If I'm going to serve him, then I'm going to serve them. If I'm going to support him and his work, I'm going to support them and their work. The burdens that are placed upon us come because of our relationship with Christ. Simply beginning to serve the Christ that lives within somebody else. I want to follow his example. I want to walk as he walked. I want to do as he did. I want to speak as he spoke. I want to emulate him. Let me give you a fourth reason or a fourth motivation. That the scriptures might be encouraging. That the scriptures might be encouraging. Not just to go through reading your Bible just for the sake of reading it, just so you can check it off that you've read it for that day, but allowing God's Word to minister directly to your heart. Look, if you will, in verse number 4. For whatever things were written, and he's just quoted from the Psalms, so he's talking about some of these things in the Old Testament. Whatever things were written before were written for our learning. For our learning. Not just in a classroom setting, not so you can answer the questions when the teacher asks them, not so that you can answer on Jeopardy when they have the Bible category and those contestants can never answer them. Heathens. Sorry, that just fell out. It's not for that kind of learning. It's for changing you. So that you know how to act, so that you know how to do, so that you know what to believe. All of these things that are written before, he says, are written for our learning. Notice this, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. It's through the Scriptures that I find and learn patience. Or perseverance. It's through the Scriptures that I learn comfort. Where do you go when you're at the bottom of the rope? Who do you look to when everybody else has failed you? The psalmist writes and says, I lift my eyes unto the hills, from whence comes my help? I look to the Lord. I look to Him. How do I look to Him? I look to Him through what He has revealed to me through His Scriptures. And what I discover is that everything I need for life and for godliness is found in the pages of this book. Everything. every situation that you'll ever come into contact with, every need that you'll ever have, every situation is spoken of by example or by principle in this book. Everything. You say, Tim, it's not everything. It's not everything. I mean, they didn't have TV, and they didn't have computers, and they didn't have phones and iPads. That's not in there, so nah. Job said, I have made a covenant with my eyes that I would not look on any worthless thing. TV. You get it, don't you? Everything that you need is in the pages of this book, including patience and comfort and hope. So the scriptures might be encouraging. By the way, let me say this to you. I love it at the end of 2 Samuel. There's a story about David, and things have gone horribly wrong. I mean, David is the hero of heroes. By the time we get to the end of that particular chapter, he is the dog. I mean, there's nothing David can do right. David can't say anything right. Everything is wrong with David. He is on an island all by himself. And this is what the Bible says. So David learned to encourage himself in the Lord. There's going to be a time when you are all by yourself. And if you take up the mantle of trying to please others, you're going to find that you're in a boat all by yourself. Let the scriptures encourage you. Learn to encourage yourself in the Lord. You say, but Tim, I don't feel like reading my Bible. I don't feel like praying. Stephen Olford said, pray when you feel like it. Pray when you don't feel like it. Pray till you do feel like it. That's what we're to do. He can change those things in your life. All right? Let me give you another one. I don't know which number we're on. Maybe number 5, number 6. But let's talk about God's power. So that God's power might be employed. Because it may very well be that you're saying, well, I don't know how to do that. I can't do that. I can't make anybody else happy. I've tried to make that person happy. I can't make them happy. Well, that's the truth. You can't. Listen, I think this is a point that we miss in so many of these verses that we've been looking at through the book of Romans. For some reason, we think that we have to do these things all by ourselves. He didn't intend for you to do any of these things by yourself. He intends upon you to depend upon Him. To depend upon Him for what you cannot do. If you can't please others, He can please them through you. Look at what He says in verse number 5. Now may the God of patience and comfort. You see what He did right there? Where does patience and comfort come from? In verse number 4, it comes from the Scriptures. Now He's the God of patience and comfort. Both of those things come from Him, and you learn about them through the Scriptures. May the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus. If He's going to grant something, means that He's got to give something. It means that it has to be something that you can't earn if He's got to grant it. He is going to grant to you the power to do what He's called upon you to do. Anything that God calls you to do, He makes the way for. Anything that He wants you to do, He's the one that makes it possible. Anything that He wants you to do, He's the one that makes the avenue straight. Even if it doesn't look that way. Even if the bottom line doesn't look that way. Even if my doubts don't look that way. Yes. Listen, if your bottom line was always where it was supposed to be, if your encouragement was always where it was supposed to be, if your power was always where it was supposed to be, then why would you need Him? He's always going to call you outside of your comfort zone. And if pleasing others is outside of your comfort zone, then just know He's the one that's calling you to do that, and He's the one that'll give you power to do it. So ask Him, God, grant me that I might be with one mind and one mouth to do these things with the Lord. Look on in verse number 6. You've had these five reasons up to this point. Five motivating factors. Any one of them ought to be enough. But this one is the bottom line. If there's no other reason, if you don't get any help out of it, if it don't seem like they get any help out of it, if nobody else is encouraged or helped or edified, then still do it. You ever hear from time to time folks will say, well, if just one person gets saved, then it's worth it. Yeah, it is. But listen to me. If God's called you to do it, if you're following Him in obedience, then it's worth it. If one person gets saved or 100 people get saved or nobody gets saved, if you're being obedient to Him, it's worth it. Obedience is its own reward. And this is why, for the glory of God, that God Himself might be exalted. Notice verses 6 and 7. He's already talked about being like-minded towards one another. And now when corporately we are like-minded, in verse number 6, He says, so that you may with one mind and with one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ by action and by words, by lips and by life, that you would glorify and magnify and exalt Him for who He is. That's why we seek the pleasure of others. So He says, receive one another, just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Why did Christ save you? Look at that verse in verse number 7. He received you for the glory of God. He received that person next to you for the glory of God. We receive others and we give to others for the glory of God. This church ought to be filled with people who are consumed with a desire that goes beyond self-glory, that goes beyond branding, that goes right to the heart of exalting the Lord Jesus because of who He is. And He does say, if I'm lifted up, then I'll draw people to myself. I know He's talking about the cross. But if we would exalt Him, people will say that they would glorify our Father in heaven because of what we do. Let me ask you to bow your head and close your eyes. What should you do today? All right, I'm talking to those who are believers. I'm talking to those specifically who are members of our church. What should you do today for the pleasure of another person? Regardless of whether it's reciprocated or not, what should you do? God gives you a burden about that right now. Why don't you pray that back to Him?